Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been working our way through the commandments, we have been reminded that they are to be kept not that we might become God's children, but they are to be kept because we are God's children. They are important for our faith formation, so that we more and more also may grow and be renewed in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're still dealing with the first half of the commandments, where the common denominator is that they teach us how to live in relation to God. So, for example, in the first commandment, it was impressed upon us that there is only one God, only one that we should love and trust and serve. Second commandment then also taught us how this God wants to be worshipped. Commandment itself speaks more in the negative of what God does not want. Images are out. Worship is really to be word-based. In the third commandment, he teaches us how to use his name. You could say, well, that is of course also something that is to be done in worship, but also there are all kind of implications for daily life. Now, I draw your attention to the way that the second and third commandment both deal with worship, and the third commandment also very clearly drifts over into daily life when it comes to the use of God's name. And this pattern also continues in the fourth commandment. It has to do with worship again in the first place, you could say, because the Sabbath commandment tells us when to worship. And it zeroes in on a special day of the week. At the same time, again, also like the third commandment, it drifts over into aspects of every day of the week. Catechism refers to this, the special day, as the day of rest, but also it mentions then that for the other part of the week, all the days of my life. And so that we may continue to be formed in our faith, being renewed in the image of our Savior, I proclaim to you this afternoon, we are called to worship our God every day, but the day of rest is special. And we'll consider what worship looks like on the day of rest, and secondly, on the rest of the days. So we are called to worship our God every day, but the day of rest is special. Now, we start by paying attention to worship on the day of rest. It's good to elaborate for a moment. It's an interesting feature of our catechism that it speaks about the day of rest. It does not speak of the Sabbath day. This reflects that as New Testament church, of course, in the strict sense of the word, we do not keep the Sabbath commandment as originally given. Because for our Old Testament brothers and sisters, the Sabbath commandment was kept on the seventh day of the week, which by our calendar is the Saturday. In the commandments, of course, given at Mount Sinai, the reason for choosing this particular day is that how also Israel was reminded of God's way of creating all things, created things in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And so it's interesting also when God therefore gave this command to the people of Israel, he was actually telling them, look, I want you to again show that you have been recreated in my image. Because by now also following this pattern of 6 days work, one day rest, Israel was to show in its whole manner of life that they served a God who had done the very same thing. Now there's a very subtle shift when Moses repeats the commandments on the plains of Moab. Find this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, because there the reason for keeping the Sabbath day is not pointing back to creation, but actually it points them back, if you want to even call it this, to Israel's recreation, to when it was set free from slavery in the land of Egypt. And Israel was told, now you shall keep the Sabbath day holy, that also you may rest and all your servants may rest, just like you shall remember that you were slaves at one point in the land of Egypt. And also thereby giving that particular aspect to it, also it was impressed, even your servants, even your animals are supposed to get a flavor of what it means to be set free, just like you as God's people enjoy that freedom. Now, while the reason for this commandment in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, they are slightly different emphasis, the bottom line is the same, namely, rest from daily work. In the early New Testament church, we see that principle maintained, even though we know that there was a shift from the Sabbath, the seventh day, to the Sunday, the first day of the week. It was a shift that took place in part because in this way, as the decades passed, it became necessary for the Christians to very clearly set themselves apart from the Jews. At first, the Roman government, for example, thought Christians were just another Jewish sect, you could say. Now, of course, the first day of the week was chosen because the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. In the Lord's resurrection, we have a new beginning, a recreation, and also it is again the opportunity, we think of the Deuteronomy theme, you could say, to remember the freedom that we have from slavery to Satan and sin. Now, as you think that subtle shift there, basic principle is remembering creation, remembering recreation, redemption, you could say. It's interesting also when you scan the history of the first few centuries of the New Testament church, it's obvious that the Christians were in a minority. Often they were persecuted. Many of them were slaves. And that means that Christians in the first few centuries, they were not able to rest from their daily work the way that the commandment prescribed. But it's evident there was a very clear pattern that though they could not always rest because slaves didn't have that option, they did seek to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, even if they had to get up as early as necessary to be there for an 8 a.m. worship service, or they would have to wait till all the work was done and they would have an 8 p.m. worship service in the evening. That was the pattern. Couldn't always rest, but they did indeed seek that first day of the week to indeed worship. Not until Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire did Sunday kind of gain that special status, favored status, and you could say it began to take on the function of the Sabbath day in terms of also a day of rest that could be enjoyed by the people. Took many centuries, kind of became the pattern of Western Christianity. Shouldn't think that happened instantly. Western Europe went through all kind of upheavals as well. But when the Catechism was published in the 16th century, then by that point, yes, indeed, Sunday was a day of rest, though we should not think that everybody faithfully kept that day and didn't do any work. They had an awful time to get people, especially in the countryside, to come to church twice. They were just busy with their work like any other day. It was a general problem at that time. Just like it wasn't necessarily kept very well by the people of Israel throughout Old Testament times. But this historical development, though, explains why the Catechism uses the term the day of rest rather than the Sabbath. If you want to understand why, especially in the English-speaking world, the whole idea of Sunday as Sabbath has come back in, you'll have to study the history of especially British Christianity in the 17th century, and also then they reintroduced that term, and they begin also often to apply again a lot of the Old Testament laws, which really had kind of disappeared over the centuries. But that is a different part of church history, you could say. Now, this brief historical review is not just for the sake of interest. Rather, it gives us a sensitivity as to why the New Testament church has not spelled out as many restrictions as you might think on Sunday activities. For while the church may have enjoyed favored status for many centuries, this cannot always be expected, and as a result, believers always have tried to make the best of the situation. Couldn't always rest, but always sought to focus on the main purpose of the day of rest. And the purpose is that rest from work is there in order to gather for worship. But here really is the key point to note. Why did God prescribe rest? Well, rest from work was to gather for worship. That's why we also read those few words from Leviticus chapter 23, you know, it kind of starts off a whole chapter there about the different feast days. starts off with the weekly feast day before it moves on to also the other feast days. We read there about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But you notice that already starting with the weekly feast day, the key thing is it is a day for holy convocation. Even also echoes then for the other feast days, a day for holy convocation. And a convocation, that is a meeting together. It is an assembling. And the word holy indicates that indeed the people probably assembled for many different things. I know times they would have to come for an assembly and say, well, we have to fix the road. How are we going to do that? We have to fix maybe a courthouse or something like that. Who knows? Those were assemblies of different kind, but this was a holy convocation, a holy gathering, which means it had to do with a view to God. Now, we don't know how faithfully Israel did this once they were in the Promised Land. If we think of the book of Judges and how things went downhill, you get the impression Israel was not very faithful in doing this. But in the end, it doesn't matter what Israel did. It's significant what God called them to do. And it took maybe many centuries, but by the time the Lord Jesus was on earth, also after having experienced the exile, it seems that the Jews finally had caught on to the point of the Sabbath commandment, because then they'd used the Sabbath day diligently to gather together in their local synagogues. The word synagogue is actually a Greek word, but really that means a house of assembly, because the Greek word has the idea of assembling, of coming together. We know the Lord Jesus very faithfully joined also his fellow Israelites, and he would gather with them on the Sabbath. He would go to the synagogue as was his custom. At times he would have worshiped with God's people at that point, but we also know at certain times he was asked to lead and to read a piece from the scriptures and perhaps offer an explanation like we read about when he was in Nazareth. We know that this pattern also continued. People understood the day of rest is there to gather for worship, and so the early New Testament church continued in that pattern, although as you notice they shifted to the first day of the week. Even though it didn't seem to take too many decades, as we think of the letter to the Hebrews, when people began to become a bit unfaithful about this again, although perhaps there they were maybe drawn again to the Jewish way of worship. But the author says in chapter 10, do not neglect to meet together. As was the problem with some. You see, this aspect of meeting together to worship God simply continued in the New Testament church. Now, as we look at our catechism, this assembling is shown to be the heart of the fourth commandment, as it states that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God. Now, when it speaks there about especially, of course, that indicates there can be other times that God's people gather, also for, you could say, acts of worship. It's interesting, if you know about the history of the church in Geneva, actually the ministers would give a sermon, you could say, every morning. Everyone could go to a worship service for an hour before they went to work. That was optional, of course, but that was a pattern. There would be worship services throughout the week in which they could be taught the Word of God. But it's important here that the stresses look. It might happen, there may be many different times, but especially on the day of rest, it is important to attend the church of God. Now, also when the expression is used there, to attend the church of God, then we should not think simply of a building, but of the people. After all, when in the New Testament we read about the church, it's really always about the people, never really about a building. No, we use it that way. We speak about going to church, and we think we go to a certain building. But to be precise, when we speak of going to church, we should be thinking of going to the gathering of fellow believers. See, we're going there where people are assembling together. That's what going to church truly is. Now, our catechism does elaborate on what we do when we gather, namely, hearing God's word, using the sacraments, praying, offering. These things were touched on to some degree when we dealt with the second commandment, the how of worship. But this afternoon, you know, you can't always cover everything every time. This afternoon, we will limit our focus to this aspect of diligently attending, of assembling together. Now, of course, it is good to put emphasis on this at any time, but there is special reason for doing that also now. So we don't lose sight of the serious situation facing society and also how its impact is felt among us. Because if we think that, we realize that at the very heart of the commandment to rest is that we have the call to assemble, then we have to admit, brothers and sisters, that what we are doing right now is not really keeping this commandment. Oh yes, we're doing our best to have, you could say, a semblance of worship, and we thankfully use the technology available to us. We realize how valuable it is to have people with computer skills and this, that they can serve also in that way the life of the congregation. Just imagine if this situation happened 20 or 30 years ago. How would we have tried to stay in touch somehow? You'd have to rig something up maybe via your telephones or something like that. But life would have been on the whole far more lonely than it is now, perhaps even especially on a Sunday. But the point that we have to keep in mind is that even though we can appreciate the opportunity for what might be called virtual worship, when it comes right down to it, it is not worship as the Lord prescribed it. We can go through many of the motions, you could say, of regular worship, but it is more in the category, like has happened so often throughout history, of Christians making the best of a situation. For the key thing is that we cannot duplicate assembling, which requires physically gathering together. And while we value being able to gather virtually, we should always remind ourselves, yes, it's great we can do this, and we cherish that opportunity, but it's not the same. And if we ever begin to think that it is, well, just ask any young dating couple who has been told, you can only text each other. You can only, or maybe you can use Skype or Zoom or something like that, and that's supposed to be the same as actually getting together. They would look at you and think you're crazy. Or think of any husband or wife. Right? They have to be apart because maybe for work reasons or one is visiting the family. Yes, they can still communicate in many different ways, but something important is missing. Or think even of family gatherings. You know, families, they try to gather via Zoom even now perhaps, but it's not the same as actually being in the same room, having the dynamic of people interacting, of having that fellowship, that communion. Something important is missing. Even though we compensate, something important is missing. That's not what a real gathering is all about, and we know that. You know, this importance of assembling is expressed also in various psalms. I mentioned Psalm 42. You might recall that actually we had a sermon on that psalm on the first Sunday of March, little realizing what was going to happen. But that psalm, the psalmist expresses his longing to again be with God in the midst of his people. And he portrays that like a deer panting for water. The deer is going to famish if it doesn't get water. It's going to die of thirst. Well, the psalmist still knows about God and he has fellowship with God. That's not an issue, but he misses desperately being able to gather with God's people. And we even read there about his tears flowing abundantly because he cannot join the happy throng as he was used to doing. Psalm 27. David expresses a longing to again be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because that's where worship takes place. That's where God's people gather to praise the Lord. That's where the ministry of reconciliation takes place. So David still has fellowship with the Lord. That's not an issue. But there is something special about what happens in worship. That same longing is expressed in Psalm 84, which speaks of a longing, of a fainting for the courts of the Lord. In the New Testament, that same desire is there to be gathered, to gather together, to worship God for fellowship. Even that sense also of meeting together. They also expressed the joy about that because they would greet each other with a brotherly kiss. We don't do that kind of thing, you could say, in our particular setting, maybe thankfully so, but we are handshakers. But we can't even do that right now. We got to stay apart our 2 meters, and then you say hi to each other, and maybe we get again to a fist bump or something like that, but we can't even have that physical interaction. Missing and being able to get together. And even though you can go on Zoom, you can wave your hand, it's not the same as a handshake. And as we think then of the Psalms, when the psalmists were in situations where they could not worship, where the regular life of God's children was upended, how did they respond? Did they say, oh, well, we just make the best of it? No. Well, they made the best of it, but we see overall a longing, a pleading with the Lord. At times even wondering, Lord, why actually have you allowed this now to happen to us? Think of Psalm 42 again. Psalmist sees it as an indication that perhaps God has forgotten him. God, why is it? I can't even meet with your people to worship you. And he even feels that the enemies are laughing at him. Ha, your God can't even guide your path so you can meet together? Because the enemy might say, where is your God? Psalm 85. The psalmist recalls past deliverances. But then he moves on. He starts off with that. But then he moves on to speak about the present distress. So yes, Lord, you did all these things, but now things are not right. Why, Lord? And so he asks God, please restore us again so life can become normal. Revive us. And you have that same kind of sense in Psalm 123. There is a longing and a pleading with the Lord. Lord, something is missing. Please give it back to us again. Now, all this makes us think about our present situation. You know, it's one of those cases some people have experienced perhaps layoff or cutbacks at work. But many are still working. So there, yeah, we feel differences, restrictions, but the fact that money still tends to come in different ways takes away some of the urgency of a recall, of a desire to go back to normal. Maybe the biggest way we notice the abnormal is the way the children are at home and they have to do school at home and things like that. And we need to stay at home as much as possible. But then it comes out also, we should keep in mind, in that we cannot even leave our homes on a Sunday to gather for worship. And then the question is, brothers and sisters, do we have a sense of missing something precious? As we are not able, as God calls us to hold that holy convocation, to assemble, indeed to attend the church of God. And so while we thankfully communicate using the technology, making the best of the situation, let's not forget, and that's the important thing to note, this is not the same. This is not how God ordered our life. Because God designed the day of rest for communal worship. And so, as long as the situation continues, yes, we can make our best of the situation, but we will not be able to experience worship in the true and full sense. Can be no baptisms, for example. Can be no Lord's Supper. These are all critical parts of worship. All we're left is with a make-do situation. And we may think, well, yeah, this is the new normal, but it is not normal. Not normal for God's people. That's also good to keep this in mind for when we will be able to gather again normally. But then, you know, we might have gotten rather used to this new situation and to the convenience. Oh, we can roll over an extra couple of times in bed, and really, if you want to, you can kind of roll out of bed, get before the computer just before it even starts. You can even sit in bed and you can put your laptop in front of you or have your iPad or something like that. And you think, hey, that works. Why the fuss of getting out of bed and all that fuss and muss of getting the children together? They're all kind of wiry on that particular time. They don't like that, to get to the church on time. Yeah, we might kind of get used to it, but we should realize what we're missing, brothers and sisters. And further, as the Lord has blessed us with much wealth, perhaps we have gotten in general, even before this, a little bit too casual about the Sunday when, for example, it comes to our holidaying. not always as having been as diligent as we should about faithfully attending the church of God. Well, yes, we can do it virtually, but that's not what the commandment is about. It requires that we diligently attend the church of God. Let's think about that. Talk about that and pray for restoration of the possibility to gather for worship in honor and memory of our Creator and Redeemer, in celebrating that we have a risen, living Savior. If we move on now from what worship looks like on the day of rest to what it looks like the rest of the days. So as we turn our attention to the rest of the days, we see that the principle of rest and worship remains. The focus, however, shifts rest from work to rest from evil works. That becomes our worship, resting from evil works as worship. That's why we read together Romans chapter 12. He starts off, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And then he goes on in that chapter, and he shows us what this spiritual worship looks like. For example, when he describes the various spiritual gifts, use them for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. That is spiritual worship, when you live as communion of saints. But he goes broader than that, because the rest of the chapter, he really shows us how to show love towards one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our whole Christian walk of life, really, is laid out there. That's kind of spiritual worship. Something similar to what also he writes about in Galatians 5, for example, or Colossians 3, when he speaks about putting off the old nature, and putting on the new nature. You see, that's spiritual worship, in which we, you could say, live our life as priests to the glory and praise of our God. But the thing to note here is that our daily walk of life is described in terms of worship as an expression of thanks to our God. And as we saw when dealing with the third commandment, we are to praise God in all our words and works. You know, as Christians, we cannot divide our life into little compartments. Like we have Sunday, that's really focused on the Lord. And then we have 6 days to do our own thing. No, life is one. And that means that when we are busy with the day of rest, that really is now also setting the pace for the rest of the days. Because once we move from the Sunday to the Monday, we are to continue with the mindset of that special day. Mindset that reminds us that our life is worship. Our life is to be focused on glorifying God in all that we do. And this is in keeping with the way that the day of rest not only looks back to God, our Creator and Redeemer, but we also look ahead to what the author of the letter to the Hebrews describes, the Sabbath rest that remains. Hebrews 4, verse 9, you read about that. Because Israel, he talks about Joshua. Joshua, he was allowed to lead the people into the promised land, but the author makes the point that Joshua did not really give them the true Sabbath rest. It's interesting how entering the promised land is kind of used as a way to describe what is waiting for us. It foreshadows the eternal rest. But there was a greater rest waiting for God's people. Keep that in mind. When you read the Old Testament, Israel entered the promised land, anticipates us entering into the eternal rest. Israel, at certain points, has said now they enjoyed rest from all their enemies. And the life to come is also described in Isaiah, for example, as every man sitting under his fig tree and enjoying a blessed life. But it was pointing ahead, was foreshadowing to what is waiting for us. Because only then will we live in peace and harmony, in holiness and righteousness with God and our fellow believers. But now we need to impress upon ourselves, though, that we shouldn't wait until we enter the eternal Sabbath rest to rest from evil works. No, that's our calling now already. After all, we have been redeemed by Christ's blood, and we are being renewed by his Holy Spirit. We are, as Paul also writes in Philippians 2, for example, called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in us to will and to work. What it comes down to is that we now already are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, expression Paul uses in Galatians 5, and as the answer concludes also, so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Think about that, brothers and sisters. We are in this life already to begin the eternal Sabbath. This means we should picture ourselves as if we were already in the new heaven and new earth. And we are, to use a phrase you might recall from our family visit season from last year, to live as Sabbath children. That really means that on Sunday we have the benefit of, as we worship God, we have our head lifted up on high to where Christ is, our head and our mind and our hearts, they're lifted up to heaven, but our feet are still on earth. But where our head is to guide how our feet are walking on this earth. So already now, we have that kind of spiritual connection. Our head's in heaven, and while we're busy on this earth, we want to now live as if we were already in the new heaven and new earth. In that way, we begin in this life, the eternal Sabbath, and we show that we are a redeemed and renewed people. And there is therefore a close relationship between the special rest day and the rest of the days. For on the rest day, we gather to worship, to remember who we are, how we have become who we are through God's grace in Christ. And as we gather to worship, we also look ahead to the day our Lord will come in glory. And we're also instructed in how to live as God's children. On the day of rest, together we rejoice. We are refreshed. We're refocused to head into another week, to live that week also as Sabbath children. And so we see the day of rest and the rest of the days, they go hand in hand. You fall behind in your daily worship of resting from evil works. Well, we will fall also then behind in our weekly worship. The two go together. The one kind of divide, you cannot separate the two. Because as we struggle also through the days of the week, not just with the burdens of life, but also with the many weaknesses and shortcomings, then really that should make us long again for the weekly Sunday, for the weekly rest, so we can be reminded of God's grace and his forgiveness and his peace we have in Jesus Christ. And we can be picked up again so we can go into the next week. And so, brothers and sisters, let us worship God every day by resting from our evil works. But on the day of rest, let us worship him by diligently attending the church of God. And in that way, in this life, we begin the eternal Sabbath. Amen.